Now, Lord, help. This is new to us, new to me, not new to you, but I pray you'll help me to be clear, simple, and that everyone will get something that will help them during the days to come. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. How many remember what a paradigm shift is?
Nobody. Oh, several people. Did Kathy raise her hand? Kathy, what's a paradigm shift?
Well, it's a change in how you see certain premises, a change in fundamental principles. And once you realize that your fundamentals were incorrect and you see them differently, then everything else looks different to you, too.
Can anyone give an example from history? I gave you two of them.
The world
was once flat, now it's round.
Yeah, which some bright scholar said anybody could tell that by looking at the sun and the moon, that they're not flat. Well, you're good students, I must say. Who knows what paradigm shift we're facing now? We're moving from what to what? That, after all, is the point. I know you know the earth is flat. All right, I'll... Well, Kathy is saying something.
Well, we're moving from past Pentecost onto the rest of God, where our focus is being shifted from going to heaven to establishing the kingdom.
Yes, what we always thought was the purpose of salvation is to save us from hell so we can go to heaven and sing and shout and dance about, which really does not appeal to me. But anyway, that's the consensus. And what does the scripture teach is our purpose for being saved? Stan, you're muttering in your beard. What are you saying?
Dwelling place of God.
Yes, to satisfy God's needs. See, we don't ever, everything we always think is me, 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 what God's going to do for me, me, mommy, me. But that God has needs has not been emphasized, and I think the reason is that it wasn't time. It just wasn't time. God does not move in a hurry, but he gets there. But the Lord's coming is near, and the coming of the kingdom is near, and so God, so the gospel is becoming more clear. Now, you can look in the scripture to find where it is that we're saved to go to heaven and do nothing of significance. In the first place, we don't know what heaven is like because the scripture doesn't tell us. I know we assume that it does. You say, well, how about the gold streets over in Revelation 21? That's not talking about heaven, it's talking about the new earth. So when you go to think about what the scripture says, where you go when you die, it just isn't there. Seems like it should be, but it isn't. Now, there's this about heaven. The truth about it is better than our tradition. Our tradition has us going to a place that's something like Disneyland or Oz in Dorothy. And that absolutely would drive me nuts, personally, to be in Disneyland. I wouldn't want to go there now unless I had some children that wanted to be there. But for myself, I would never go to Disneyland. What do? Stagger around and look at things? How marvelous. or sing and shout and dance about. Why, if you can get people to sing and shout for 15 minutes in church, you're doing good. And when you say for eternity, you're going to sing and shout and dance about for eternity, you'd leave a lot of us behind, or we'd figure we took a wrong turn somewhere. So, no, it's a much better vision. And the true vision you can see, for example, in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, where the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord, and the children, no matter what they do, can't be hurt. That's real nice. And then, even more spectacular, is in Isaiah 65, where it's telling us about the new earth and the new heaven. See, Revelation 21 and 22 tells us about the new earth and the new heaven, but it doesn't tell us what people do. Do you ever think about that? There's the wall and the trees of life and the river of life and the nations walking in the light. And by the way, oh, Christian, you're not going to be here?
I'm coming back.
I hope so, because part of this is being stimulated. See, Christian lost her brother. And it's really, I think, my judgment, hitting her harder than anybody else in the family, because they were very close. She and Lathan are very close. And as of now, she's immature, and she doesn't have a real grip on where Lath is. I mean, it's like he's dropped off the end of the world, and that's the end of my buddy. So I want to say some things to comfort her, Christian Wilson. So, where was I? In Isaiah 65, talking about the new heaven and the new earth, and it tells what people are doing. Can you beat that? And what do you think they're doing in the new heaven and the new earth, which comes 1,000 years after the Lord next returns? You know, there's 1,000 years, and then the new heaven and the new earth. What do you think they're doing? What kind of occupation? Well, Mario, you probably know.
Farming.
They're farming. And you say, well, that sounds kind of dumb. We have a magazine that comes, and I don't know the title, but it's about the good old days. The good old days. Which people write in their nostalgia about the good old days. And I've read some of them because I like to read, because I'm old enough that I can remember, you know, a lot of things that went on in the good old days. But I'll tell you a surprising thing, Ron. Of the people that wrote in describing their experiences in the good old days, not one person was from a city. Everyone was from a rural environment. How it used to be down on the farm, you know, pumping the water and bringing the cows out to pasture. All the fun that they had. And not one person told about bringing up in Detroit or Los Angeles.
Amen.
So it's not so dumb to think of Isaiah 65 as a downer because people are farming. Maybe that's what people are supposed to do. You know, we've come up with skyscrapers. But John got started with a garden. And I guess there's quite a few people who wouldn't mind going back to that garden. They don't sell cars there, hell. But it isn't just gardening. Now, my son, grandson, Troy, broke his neck on his motorcycle. And he's in the spirit realm. And about 4 days later, I believe I saw Troy. He had young people around him, young men. There was about 1,000 young people at his funeral. He was a very popular Christian leader with young men. And I believe I saw him, and he was teaching them about a large engine block, like you'd find in a big Kenilworth or something like that. Where he worked, they had large trucks, and he liked them. And I thought to the Lord, you know, internal combustion engines in heaven, they smell bad. They sound irritating. And the Lord didn't say anything, but I got the message. He was telling me that people do what they like. See, where I'm going is to tell you it's a better place than Disneyland. And maybe some of you have read A Man Called Peter. Catherine Marshall is his wife, and the man smoked cigarettes, and she warned him about it, but he kept on, died in his 40s. Famous preacher. And as she was in the room, she wrote a book called A Man Called Peter, and she was in the room when he died. And she said she could see in that room Jesus and Peter. And they were there in that room for about an hour. And then they left. And sometime later, she saw Peter, and he was planting flowers, which was a favorite occupation of his. So if you begin to think, of course, most of you aren't old enough to think in terms of what you would like to do when you retire. But when people retire, they have all kinds of things they want to do. Write poems, go to the South Seas and paint, or just sit on the beach or whatever, or learn a new skill. So some people do that. You've probably read about older ladies. And now our ex-president, George Bush, has taken up painting. Paints very well. And he says, I'm enjoying these years. And so, if I could paint, and I tell you, I couldn't paint a doghouse, let alone portraits of famous people. But I would rather paint or try my hand at it than sing and shout and dance about for 1,000 years. We just have got a mythologic thing, because most of us are tired, and what we're really thinking is, maybe I don't have to do anything. Just point me to my mansion. I'm sure there'll be at least one sofa in there, and I can lay down and thank God nothing to do. See, what you need is a rest. You don't need heaven. You just need a rest. Amen. After you rest for a whole day and have nothing to do, you're going to perk up and say, you know, what am I supposed to be doing around here? Yeah. If you're an average American, you're a doer. You're not a meditative person. You're a doer. And so we've got to understand that Christ and the saints are drawing near. One time I was walking up Jesmond Dean, praying like mad, and I looked up and there was a great cloud of people. They were supposed to be in their mansion. They weren't. They were looking down on Jesmond Dean, and they had notebooks. And I think, see, I have a suspicion that when we die, if we go into the land of light and not into the darkness, we're going to go to school, most of us, to learn the ways of heaven. There's a lot of people, and I don't exclude myself, that have got a few things to learn about getting along in heaven. And so God isn't going to send us to hell if we're doing the best we can and serving Him, but we're still short of the heavenly ways. Go to school. And you know, the earth is a school.
Amen.
Our time here is a school. It isn't to make us happy. It's a good thing, too, because otherwise I'm missing the course. It isn't to make us happy. It's to teach us about God. That's why we're here. It's kind of a probationary period. This is not the real thing. This is not the best God can do. We're slugging around in the mud like a sloth. It isn't the best God can do. You see, well, what's the best God can do? Eden. You may not like nature that much, but I do. Boy, I could see that, have the run of a whole planet that's never been defiled. Well, anyway, let us now, with great aplomb, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 12, verse 1. And I don't have my teleprompter here, so I'm going to have to use my Bible. When all else fails, use your Bible. Now, we're going to read about some people here. And you'll wonder, where were they when they passed out the mansions? And by the way, since you're all so attentive, if you go back to Hebrews 10, the last two verses of Hebrews 10, verses 38 and 39. Now the expression, the righteous shall live by faith, appears four times in the Bible. It's originally in the Old Testament. It's Hosea, I think, but I'm not sure.
Habakkuk.
Huh? Habakkuk. Yep. Habakkuk, whatever. We'll have to go to Belinda to find out how to pronounce it. Anyway, that's his name. And he said, the righteous shall live by faith. And Paul repeated it in Romans 1. And then in another place, I forget. And finally here, in Hebrews, but my righteous one will live by faith. Did I hear someone telling me the second one in the New Testament?
Galatians
3:11. Neil. What was it, Neil?
Galatians.
There's a Bible scholar back there. But this is the third and last time that the just shall live by faith. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. What does that tell us?
Have to keep going all the way to the end and not give up.
Yes. And that faith is not a mental exercise. It's not a mental thing. It's something that you do and you can fall back. Whereas mentally, you just, I believe it. What I believe the statement of faith of my church. Good. So do the demons. They know Christ was born of a virgin and ministered and was crucified. So if you want to join the demons, let your faith be the faith of a statement of faith. But that's not what faith is, what you believe about something. Faith is, in the last sense, is your grip upon God's character. And you know, because we're so self-centered, we picture faith as being our ability to move God. You know, God in the hands of a man. Oh, dear Lord, deliver us. I don't want that to happen. But I think as I was praying the other day, the Lord showed me something. It's faith is not God's response to us. It's our response to God. Now think about that. In other words, God calls the shots, not us. Now it is proper to pray and ask God for what we want. And Jesus said, you'll get it and then your joy will be full. But that is a very early stage of the rest of God. The fullness of the rest of God is where your life is one of obedience to God. See? The just live that way. They get up in the morning and they don't say, now, God, I want you to do this and get a house for grandma and do something else. And we get up in the morning and we say, Lord, what do you want? Let it all go. And you'll enter the rest of God. The Bible says, in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's an early stage in the rest of God. But the fullness of the rest is where we cease from our own works. Because the Bible says that God has ordained our life from the beginning of the world. That is in Ephesians 2:11. God has ordained our life. And our job in life is not to move God. It's to find out what he has planned for us from the beginning of the creation. That's what faith is. And do you see why it's faith? Because when we're traveling, churning about in our own steam, we're using our own faith. Maybe we think it's what God wants. But when we decide to let go and let God have his wonderful way, that takes faith because he's invisible. And we're not sure that he's really seeking our happiness. We're not that sure. We think, I better get in the act and God might miss something here. So isn't that a different way of looking at faith? It's not God's response to us. It's our response to God. So, in the last analysis, faith is a synonym of obedience. That makes sense? Let go and have God have his wonderful way. We haven't sung that in a long time. But somebody knew God wrote that. They got sick of hammering against the wall. Notice 19 of Hebrews 10, but we are not of those who shrink back. See, the life of faith is a pressing forward to the knowledge of the Lord. Every day you're pressing forward. It's never static, never static. And you've got a lot of enemies in the spirit world that do not want you to succeed. And so you keep pressing forward, pressing on the upward way. Pressing forward. You have to do it, saints. Because there's no place, if you don't press forward, you're going to shrink back. And God says, I will not be pleased with him. All right, now where we were is Hebrews 11:32. And we're going to go through to 12:1. And this is especially for Christian Wilson. Christian, I want you to listen to me now, okay? Because I was thinking of you when I was preparing this. I hope you feel flattered. Now, we start with verse 32. And what more? We're going to say it together. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, and shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies, Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Notice that. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. What are we talking about? This is how the righteous live. Hallelujah. It isn't, now I name it and claim it. See, it's a little different from that. You say, I'm not sure I like this new twist. Huh? All right, well, we're in a paradigm shift. All right, where are we? They were stoned, is that where we are? They were stoned, they were sawed in two. And tradition has it that that was Isaiah who was sawed in two. Living by faith, accepting God's will. And so today he's called the Prince of the Prophets. Think of it. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and maltreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. How's that? How do you like that? Did you picture the Christian life being like that? This 11th chapter of Hebrews was written to tell us what faith is. Isn't that something? You know what? We're backslid in America. You know what we are? We're too soft. We're just too soft, Doug. We read something like this and we say, oh, that's fine. That's fine for the Church of Christ or something. That has nothing to do with us. All right. Holes in the ground. How nice. Let's go on. These were all commanded for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God having planned something better for us, said only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are, I told you we're going on to 12:1. You know, you're sleeping is what you're doing. I don't blame you. Here we go. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, why are these people not reclining in a mansion? If that's what heaven is like. Monty, you got any idea?
They're running.
Huh?
They're running.
In some cases, they were running, yes. We have a mythologic concept of what heaven is. This is what it's like in heaven. These people are in heaven after they had endured. But notice, these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Now that bears thought. Here they are in heaven. They're bearing witness of God's faithfulness. But if heaven is the goal, how is it that they had not received what had been promised? Isn't that neat? Huh? They were in heaven. Now, where were they? They were singing and dancing, shouting. Then how come they were a cloud of witnesses around us? So evidently, heaven ain't like we thought. What is the goal here? I bet you nobody gets this one. Perfection. Perfection. They were in heaven, but they were not perfect. Something was lacking. Now, the reason I had you in mind, Christian, is because this is where Laith is. He didn't drop off the end of the earth into a black hole. He's with people who are getting ready for something, which I haven't told you yet. That's what I want you to understand fully in your mind. He, and we'll see later in 1 Thessalonians, that when the Lord comes, Laith will be coming with him. And Paul said that's the reason that we don't grieve. Laith is coming. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, the 13th verse, I believe it is. Lloyd, are you up there? I believe it's 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. Even those who sleep in Jesus, that's Laith, will God bring with him. With who? Who's him?
Jesus.
How many know him is Laith? Who is him? Jesus. Now, sleep in Jesus doesn't mean that they're not conscious. It's a biblical expression that refers to the body when it dies. There are some who believe that when we die, we sleep. That's not true at all. If that was true, who woke up? The two men that were with Moses and Elijah that were with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, if the dead sleep, who woke them up? No, we don't sleep. We're very much alive. And I saw Laith four times. And the last time was during the memorial service. I was sitting right where Stan is. He was right there, and Jesus was right there. And nobody said anything, but they were as real as you are. I didn't see them with my physical eyes. I saw them with my spiritual eyes, and they were very real. And I thought, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. And I went and told Russ. I said, he's here. And the only thing that came to me was the Lord was showing him the results of his death and the different aspects that accompanied his funeral. But I'll tell you, he was here. Oh, yes, he was. And I saw him when he first died, and he was one mystified. I can tell you, I saw someone else like that. He was really mystified, looking around, you know, what's happening, what has happened. But anyway, I don't want to get into dealing with the dead, and don't ever try to contact the dead. Don't do that. That's wrong. You'll be deceived by a demon spirit. But don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, Christian, if one of these days Laith doesn't make himself very real to you. And you don't have to marvel at it or go to pieces or anything else. Just accept it. This happened recently to Beth Ayala, whom you know, whose son died when he overturned his car. And she was driving from Phoenix to Flag. And she said, David and I had a wonderful time. Now, the accounts of dead relatives appearing to their relatives is legion. It happens millions of times. It's God's mercy to the people still living on the earth, and it is God's mercy to the person in the spirit world. Like when Troy's mother was in hysterics when she got the phone call. And he spoke to her from the spirit realm, and he said, Mom, knock it off. And instantly, peace came on her. We're talking reality here. We look at the world, the television, the internet, and all. That's not reality. That is just blind people in their stupid self-will that can't keep their program together. It's no reality there. The reality is in Christ. He's the only real thing there is. And I know that Laith is in Jesus. I'm satisfied about that because I asked the Lord about that. He's with Jesus. And when Jesus comes, he'll bring Laith with him. And that, I think, it will be a period of 40 days when we have fellowship. I saw that, Doug, up in Fremont praying one morning before my class. Those days, see, Jesus was 40 days before he ascended, after his crucifixion. And I believe we'll have that time. It'll be the greatest time of fellowship that ever has been, when all the saints who have come with Jesus, plus those who are ready on the earth, are joined together, receive new bodies, and then have fellowship. And then they'll all be caught up into heaven, right? Where will they be caught up? In the air. Why the air? Well, if you read in Ephesians 2, Satan's kingdom is the kingdom of the air. And he has been cast down by the overcomers, and that's going on in this day. There's people who through living by the blood of the Lamb and bearing the testimony of God, that's righteous living. See, the Ten Commandments are called the testimony, and they love not their lives to the death. That's what we're learning here in this church. We've got to set aside our life that Christ might inhabit us. When enough people do that, Satan and his in the air will be cast down. Cast down to the earth. And guess who takes his place? Those who have come with Jesus, plus those on the earth who are prepared, shall be caught up together to meet the Lord at the... See, the earth is ruled from the kingdom in the air. And that's why we're caught up into the air. We're not caught up into heaven. What sense does that make? Most of those who have come with Jesus have been with in heaven for thousands of years. So imagine them coming down and making a U-turn. They'd be kind of disappointed. They want to be on the earth. You'll read in Revelation 5, God has made us kings and we shall rule on the earth. Well, that's in Revelation 5. They don't want anybody having second thoughts about where they're going to reign. They want to be back on the earth. Laith wants to be back on the earth. All the people that you know have died want to be back on the earth. We think, oh, they want to be in heaven. No, they don't want to be in heaven with the angels. What's in our heart is the Garden of Eden. What God begins, he never gives up. He always finishes. And he created a man and a woman in the garden. And they didn't have it to do anything all day but just pick fruit. Take care of the garden. That's God's idea of a world. What we're seeing today with Russia and Crimea and the Ukraine and the UN and all the rest of it, that's man's idea of a world. That's not God's. Children starving to death. That's not God's idea. God's idea is Eden. We're the ones who blew it with our self-will. Oh yeah, I want to be like God. I want to be wise. Then I'll be like God. Take heart. The true heaven is a much better place than sitting in a mansion and doing nothing for eternity. It would drive me nuts. Get up and say, what's doing? What needs to be done around here? Lord, what's your will today? Now, I don't know if this sunk in or not. None of them received what had been promised, and yet they were in heaven. That's not the promise. God has planned something better. Something better. So that only together with us would they, talking about Isaiah and all these other people, can't be made perfect without you. Man, if that isn't something. Therefore, since we are surrounded, how would we be surrounded by these people if they're up in heaven playing Wizard of Oz? We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. What are they bearing witness of? The record of them, when the fury of the flames and everything else, they're bearing witness of God's faithfulness. Amen. And they're looking at us to see if we'll live the same as they, so that we can all inherit perfection together. Why am I yelling? I don't need to yell. Lisa does yelling around here. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. We are surrounded. Christian, surrounded. They're not all somewhere in a black hole. They're here. Well, I can't see them. Well, no, you can't see them because you don't have spiritual eyes. But if you had spiritual eyes, you could see the church right now. It's filled because I'm talking about these guys. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Why? Why do we do that? Because we're being observed. Do you agree with that, Duetta? She says yes. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. God's got a race marked out for you. He's got a race marked out for me. It takes patience to run God's race. I could run your race without being so impatient, but running my own race requires patience. Huh? Am I teaching from the scripture or from the Sears catalog? Huh? Which is it? Look, doesn't it say that they... All right, you say then, what is perfect? I told you last week, do you remember the three things in which we have to mature if we're going to satisfy God's needs? First of all, what are God's needs? Three things.
He needs a house.
Huh? House. He needs a house. Trust a housewife to think of that one. He needs a house. A resting place and a throne. Because he's not happy with his throne up in heaven when all of his children are here. We can't see him. We can't fellowship with him. He can't. Don't you remember in Revelation it says they shall see his face? You look doubtful. It's true. God wants his throne in our hearts. And let me take a shortcut here and I'll tell you why. Because our destiny not only is to fulfill the needs of God, but it is to bring the water of the Spirit of eternal life to the Dead Sea of mankind. That's in Ezekiel 47. The Dead Sea of mankind. Because there's trees of life there, and we are being made trees of life. And the water flows out from them. And the water of life only flows from one place. The throne of God. So it's in your, until the throne is in your heart. You can't fulfill Isaiah 12. You can't bring forth water out of the wells of salvation because there's no well there until God is there. Those are the three things. House, resting place for God. He's tired of putting up with all this stuff. And a throne, different from his throne up in heaven, which is static, and he can't contact his creatures on earth. All right, now, I said that's one set of three. Remember I told you about retroactive inhibition to get two threes going, and people forget them. All right, here's the other three. The other three are what must happen to us if God's needs are going to be fulfilled, the house and the rest and the throne. Three things that must happen in preparation. You remember what they are? We must come to mature. What?
Righteousness.
What's she saying?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. Now don't fall to pieces over that. I'll tell you how to get perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. And let Jesus live your life. Just set your own life aside and say, Lord, from now on, you're going to think, speak, and act through my body. What did Paul say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. Now, when that's true of you, you have perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. Having Christ live your life is the new covenant. That's the most important thing. See, that's the testimony. We overcome Satan by the testimony. The testimony was the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are kept in us and every other commandment when Christ is the one who is living in us. So you've got a choice to make. Barbara, there's a choice. Either Barbara lives or Christ lives. And that's a conscious choice that we have to make. And it's very difficult for some people to say, I don't want to give up my own life. I've got my own plans. And I say, go ahead and do it. Live your own life and see how far you get. You're only a pile of dust anyway. The only way you'll ever get any grandeur into your life is letting Christ live in it. He can think in you, he can speak in you, and he can behave in you. And then you've got perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. See, unrighteousness is caused by unclean spirits. So when you get the victory over your behavior, you've got holiness also. You've got everything when you have Jesus. And Paul said it was true of him then. Now I believe it. Why? We're teaching from Paul's words now in 2014, 2,000 years. Why are we eating from Paul's table? Because he left, turned Paul aside and let Christ live in it. And the same thing will be true of you. You say, well, nobody will be quoting my words in 2,000 years from now. How do you know? How do you know? What will happen if you set aside your own life, Neil, and let Christ live there? How do you know what will happen? How do you know who will be eating from your table in 2,000 years from now? Because you see, this whole thing, and Christian, I want you to notice this, this whole thing goes on in the spirit world and on the earth at the same time. While we are learning about the paradigm shift, so are they. Otherwise, how could they, without us, not be made perfect? Otherwise, how could it be that... as it says that they're not made perfect without us. There's something else. It'll come back to me. All right, now, where am I going here? Oh, Thessalonians. See, they're learning at the same time. They can't come to perfection with us. Oh, no, Bill. Well, let me get it as much done in Thessalonians as I can, because this is particularly for Christian Wilson, who, by the way, her little sister, Rihanna, wrote a wonderful song and marvelous words, but they tell me she's too shy to sing it for us. And she has a great voice, and the lyrics are unbelievable. How old is Rihanna?
Seven.
Well, there's a five-year-old boy just discovered a vulnerability in his Microsoft box and told a company about it. See, many that are last shall be first. It's happening now. Little girls that can sing like opera stars. A little boy, 5 years old, finding vulnerability. That means that people can hack, can get into it and get information. All right, now where am I? I'm supposed to be in Thessalonians, and Bill is threatening me with firing me But I want to read this for Christian. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4. Why am I not seeing it? It's 1 Thessalonians 4. Oh, I know why. He's writing to those that grieve. Yeah, verse 13. Now, we say that this was written because we're all going to be caught up into the air, caught up into heaven, and that's why we don't grieve? No, that is not why we don't grieve. We don't grieve because they are coming. Lath is coming. And if our resurrection is after the Lord Jesus, we'll have 40 days of fellowship. Oh, I like him. Brother, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Now, Lath has fallen asleep. He's not dead. He's very much alive. Or to grieve. He does not want us to grieve. When you grieve, you're disappointing the Lord. He wants you to have more faith in that. Well, I got to grieve. No, you don't have to grieve. Nobody says you have to grieve. That's your own doing, feeling sorry for yourself. That's the way I see it. Like the rest of men who have no hope. So now he's going to tell us about the hope, and it isn't flying up into heaven. Here's the hope. Watch it, Belinda. Watch it. This is scripture. Yeah. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus. That's the hope. That's why we don't grieve. Nothing to do with flying up in the air. That may cause more problems than it solves. The hope is that our loved ones, and I'm picking on Christian because most of us haven't had a death in our family recently, so it isn't that upfront and current with us. But when a loved one dies, if they're in Jesus, as Lath is, Paul said, don't grieve. You act like a pagan. All right. Now, what happens? We go down a few verses, and it says, and the dead in Christ, that would be late, will rise first. Now, they've been in heaven God knows how long, but they have to come to the earth to pick up their bodies. And that's what they mean. When the scripture talks about life, it's talking about spirit, soul, and body. And in the scripture, when you don't have your body, you're not really alive. I know you didn't know that, but that's what it says. And Bill tells me I don't have time to explain it. Now, after that, after Lath and the rest of them pick up their bodies and stand on the earth, Jesus did not come out of the tomb like a Roman candle. You know, the doors open, poo, up he went. Better look quick, you won't see him. He stayed on the earth for how many days? 40 days. From Passover to Pentecost. Minus 10. Passover to Pentecost. And I believe we're going to have the same thing. Christian, how would you like to have fellowship with Lath for 40 days? And then be caught up in the air to return with Jesus to the earth. God's kingdom is in the earth. All right, I'm about through here. Now, this is my final word. This is when we all are made perfect together. Amen. And that means that between now and then, if we're going to participate in this, we have to grow in righteousness, as I told you about, bring Christ into our life, faith, and obedience. Those three things, righteousness, faith, and obedience. And so do they. Hey, you guys, so do you. So do you have to grow if you're going to be prepared to be made perfect together with us. How does that grab you?
Amen.
Huh? Isn't that a better vision than dying and going to heaven, living in a mansion? made perfect with all these guys. And just think of who are there. Read the 11th chapter. See who all are there. Isaiah's there. He's in one piece now. And all the heroes of faith. And you get to see them all. All you have to do is think about them. And they'll appear in front of you. Isn't that neat?
Oh.
That's good. That's a hoot, isn't it? Man. All right. Now, I wouldn't have to stop now if it wasn't for Bill. He said, you can't go on. No, no more. No. That's it. Too bad. All right. Now, we're going to be taking the communion. And so prepare your hearts. And if you want to be ready for Jesus, just tell the Lord you want to grow in righteousness and you want to grow in faith. And you want to grow in obedience. And when God tells you to do something, what should you do?
Do it.
Say why? How come you're saying this? You just shut your mouth and do it. That's called obedience. You don't have to understand why. Isn't that a relief? I will now get out of your face. And you can concentrate on the Lord.